And let us turn again in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. And my sermon this morning will conclude the second part of our series on the first three verses. Romans 4, chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Let us now lift up our hearts to heaven and ask God's great blessing on this reading and hearing of His holy word. Verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And may God bless this reading and hearing of his holy word. Well, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus, we're reminded again this morning of the tremendous blessing that our salvation is a free gift to us, that it is entirely according to God's grace and not because of our good works. What good news it truly is for believing sinners to know that according to the divine promise, God in heaven has forgiven all of our sins for Christ's sake and has declared us righteous through faith in him. Thank God that these things are true, that the salvation we rejoice in is according to his free gift, and because of which our often weak consciences can enjoy solid peace, realizing that we have not received the justice due to us because of our sin, but have instead received by faith the forgiveness and righteousness of Jesus Christ by which we are saved. To briefly review what we covered last week, we understand first from verse 13 that Abraham was made the heir of the world through faith. That is, the patriarch received the promise by simply trusting in what God announced. This promise was restated in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the world, inherit the earth." More than four centuries before Moses gave the Ten Commandments to his people, God declared Abraham to be just. The Lord graciously justified Abraham, forgiving all of his sins and declaring him to be righteous in his sight long before Moses had delivered God's summary of the law to Abraham's descendants. And this is a very important part of Paul's argument, as we know, beloved, especially in light of the fact that so many Jews in his day were saying things to the contrary, as they continue to do to this day, that observing God's law was not the instrument nor the grounds by which Abraham was declared right by God. No, the father of faith and his seed are not justified, as Paul says, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That is, faith and not obedience to God's commandments is the instrument, the ground by which believers receive righteousness from God. Then in verse 14, the apostle goes on to make this argument. There cannot be two ways to receive God's promise. There is only one way to receive God's promise, which is by faith. It cannot be by faith or law. It is by faith alone that we are justified and receive God's promise. And then finally in verse 15, he tells us that in this fallen world, sinners like ourselves cannot earn God's favor by the law. The only thing that we can earn according to the law is God's punishment, God's condemnation, God's wrath. For you see, if we suggest that God loves only those who merit that love because of their obedience, if we say that we are accepted by God because we have done enough to please Him, and that we are declared righteous because of deeds of righteousness performed in our bodies, what are we saying? We are saying that God bestows His love and promises on those who first loved Him. We are saying of ourselves that God loves us because we first loved Him, because we first obeyed Him, our love for Him being expressed in our obedience. And in doing this, beloved, we turn the Scripture on its head, because that is not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Word of God says that we loved Him. Why? Because He first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19. And the point Paul is making here is that if you teach that salvation is by your goodness, if you teach that it's according to your obedience, then you're saying that God only saves those who love Him first and obey Him first. And because you love Him and obey Him, therefore He saves you. Doesn't sound right, does it? In other words, the inevitable conclusion from this way of thinking is that sinners save themselves. They earn their salvation. They merit their right standing with God because of their deeds. And in fact, God's love is conditioned by their obedience. And you know what? This makes us more loving than God. You might think that's a very strange way of putting it, but it's true. This way of thinking makes us more loving than God because we have to show our love to Him first before He is willing to commit Himself to fully loving us. How do people typically respond to this message in this postmodern age that we live in? Well, you know the way they do. They say things like, hold on, that's narrow-minded. There are Buddhists out there. They don't believe they even need salvation. There are Muslims out there, and they don't think that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And for you to say that, well, I mean, it's unloving, it's intolerant, it's bigoted, it's narrow-minded. It would be so much more loving, so much more broad-minded of you to say that everybody who does good, everybody who does good works will be saved. But beloved, just pause and think about that for a minute. Paul is saying if you say that salvation is based on people being good, then you're saying that people have to save themselves and God has to wait until they're good enough in order to pronounce His blessing and His promise upon them. And that, as we said, ultimately means that God is less loving than man. And that is so completely different from the much more glorious story revealed in the Bible, which is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God reached out to us, not because we were lovely, not because we were loving toward Him, not because we were good in ourselves, not because we were obedient and righteous, but in spite of the fact that we were none of those things. And in Christ, He gave us His beloved Son to die in our place, to satisfy His justice on our behalf, to be the propitiation, to be our substitute, the only one who never deserved to die, dying on behalf of all of His people. That is a far more loving, profoundly more merciful God than the one who accepts those who are good and rejects those who are not good enough. And in all of this, beloved, we see that our salvation is not based on anything in us, anything we have done, whether foreseen or actual, because there is nothing in us that would compel God to love us. Because none of us is righteous. None of us seeks after God. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Rather, salvation is based entirely on His Son's righteousness, on His Son's obedience. And that's what we need. That's all that we need. And by faith we receive it and are declared righteous in Christ. And so we understand, beloved, that when people say that salvation is by being good, they are making God less loving in Himself than He is, not more. And then Paul concludes his argument in verse 15 by pointing out that in our fallen condition, as the sinners we are, the law of God can only ultimately earn us God's wrath, God's judgment. The law cannot earn us God's favor. It can only condemn us, not save us. Trying to earn God's promise by being good will never, ever work. It never has worked, never will. All attempts at goodness by obedience to the law will only bring about God's wrath, God's punishment, God's eternal judgment. For He alone receives the glory and salvation, not us. Remember again, beloved, that many in Paul's audience believed that it is the law that brought them righteousness. The Pharisees and the scribes were all about that. Their theology of salvation was built on that premise. And this is why the apostle boldly asserts the opposite in verse 15. That, in fact, the law brings about wrath. The law of God brings condemnation. We who live in a fallen world, a world in which all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us are under God's wrath, and all that the law can do for us is make that wrath even worse. And thus, apart from God's free grace, the law only ultimately brings condemnation. The law demonstrates that we have violated God's standards. It cannot make us righteous. It only brings God's disfavor, disapproval, and eternal wrath. You know, it's interesting to see, beloved, how much people's tune changes when that reality of the law is brought to bear on their lives. It's like this: when the law is on your side, we love to talk about the rule of law, right? But when the judgment of the law goes in the opposite direction, it's funny how insignificant the judgments of the law go. How insignificant the rule of the law can become to people who before were trumpeting that rule. People who give lip service to God's standards, to God's commandments of being right and true, and also to being good. But in truth, apart from grace, nobody likes the law, because apart from grace, when men sit down and truly think about their circumstance and think about the consequences of the law, they know that it only condemns them. And beloved, God so loved the world that He gave His Son who came into the world and was condemned on our behalf, who obeyed the law perfectly, so that all those who trust in Him might receive His righteousness and be saved. He gave His Son, and He accepts people through faith in His Son, not because of something they have done, but because of something good in Christ, not because of anything good in them, but in spite of their evil, not because they were good, but because of Christ's goodness. And this is what Paul means when he says that we are justified by faith, not by the law. We are saved by the promise of God, the gracious promise of God, not by our law keeping. The law becomes our friend, in fact, only once we are saved. Because until then, it is against us. But when we are saved by the free grace and gift of God, we can say with the psalmist, "How I love your law, O Lord." But because The law with regard to our salvation is only and always our enemy, and we would be condemned by it. We must reject the notion of being saved by our law keeping. And my prayer this morning is that all of us here understand this truth, understand the need not to trust in ourselves, not to trust in our good works, not to trust in our obedience to the law, because that only brings wrath, but rather to trust in Jesus Christ alone. Do not trust in your goodness. Do not look down on others, because what do you have that you did not receive? Do not trust in your niceness, or the fact that you're a good citizen, or the fact that you're an obedient son or daughter of the church. Put your trust completely in Christ's obedience. And for those who do, you will find that despite what you deserve, you will be accepted by God both now and for all eternity. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're once again rejoiced in this wonderful message, this wonderful good news to us, that it is not by our law keeping, it is not by any other means, but by Christ alone, the grace of God revealed in Jesus, that we are saved. Thank you that it's because of His goodness, His righteousness, His perfect obedience to the law, imputed to us through faith, that we are saved. Thank you for clarifying that it has always been this way, from the time of Abraham forward and even before Abraham. Only believers in the coming Lord were saved from their sins. Only those who trusted in Him had received the promise of eternal life and the promise that they are heirs of the world. Thank you for this precious promise to us, freely given in Christ. And may we all rejoice in it this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.